It's really interesting because we started the beginning of the year with more of a prophetic of reset. We thought that this one would be more of a prayer and we'd stir prayer. And then because we have wonderful Pastor Craig, Pastor Moni and Treble with us over from Spokane, Washington. And you must take time to connect. We'll be around at lunchtime. Talk to us, hear their story. Tomorrow is Father's Day, and I'm sure they'll tell us the whole origin comes from Spokane, Washington, where they come from. So we're pleased to have them. But they are just incredible pioneering leaders, birthing a church to make Jesus look good, and we love them, love their heart. So honored to have you with us. So what about leadership? So often when you hear the word leadership, and often in church, we talk about it fairly negatively. We talk about the leadership vacuum. We talk about the poor leadership, leadership crisis, conflicted leadership, and of course, all this weekend, leadership contest. And it's really interesting that we're even talking leadership while what's going on in the nation. And because part of what a heart cry is a prophetic people, I believe it's not an accident that everything we're speaking here in this room, let's speak it to our nation. Let's prophesy it outside this space and place. Take it home to your churches, your prayer groups, your influences, and begin to start a different story. Because actually what we say leads the way. You see, today I believe that the purpose of today, if we by the grace of God can fulfill it, is to refuel, to reignite, to redefine, to refire your leadership gifts and your leadership understanding. This has been true even for me as I've done it. It's not because I'm teaching it, I know it. I just find, how many of you find God is pressing your leadership button at the moment? And he's saying, what does it look like right here, right now, in the season of life where you are? I feel many of us have lived in a season of battle. We've all been through things where our confidence has been challenged. How many of you would say that? Even as a parent or in the workplace, the community space, as a neighbour in your house, this has been an incredible season of contestation. I don't think the only leadership contest is for the Prime Minister. We are living in a contestation.
Yeah.
Many of us have felt not, or maybe have even felt that we've lost our skills and would no longer count ourselves as a leader. Some of us have this scale of leadership. Well, they're a real leader. What is a real leader? We're going to have lots of talking today. We're going to invade your lunch space. We're going to sit round and talk. Let's really talk. And I think we're going to realise that one of the major weapons of the enemy is to make us all feel we are fossilised waiting for the real leader. What is a real leader? We think that if the leader is innovative, pioneering, I mean, I saw something recently that if you're a leader of over 500, you can engage in this leadership academy. And I was thinking, not many of us start with 500. Jesus didn't. Oh, no, maybe I shouldn't go there. If you're a visionary, innovator, pioneer, you're a real leader, everyone else is sort of second class. So, what are the different types of leaders and leadership models? What to you is a leader? You can talk to me, we're a small enough room, that's why we've kept it, no more than 100. What to you makes a leader? 1, 2, 3. A servant.
Somebody following them.
Has someone following them?
Influential.
Influential, has an ability to influence.
Motivate.
And motivational.
Passion.
Charismatic. Empowering.
Charismatic.
Charismatic.
Vision.
Visionary.
Releases people.
Unites people.
God-centered.
God-centered.
Encouraging.
Encouraging.
Assertive.
Come on back, row, you're sleeping.
Raises other people up.
Determined.
Determined. Come on, coffee room, no sleeping. What is it?
Develops leaders of leaders.
leaders of leaders.
Courageous.
Courageous.
Steps
into the gap. Steps into the gap.
Vulnerable.
Serves.
Upholds a standard.
Like that. All sorts of, they're different. How many of you can see? How many of you think those ideas are wrong? No, they're all right. So, here are some of the categories. Let's put it up. I looked at sort of Harvard USA, then I looked at Singapore in Southeast Asian leadership, and this were the different leadership styles that came up. And whether it was Western world or East Asian world, the first seven, autocratic leadership. Now in church you immediately go, ooh. We don't like the idea of autocratic, but let me read you. Autocratic leadership, their definition, is a leader who leads strongly, likes to be in control, and has a defined vision.
Yeah.
Is that good or bad? Well, sometimes we need a clear vision. So that's their definition of autocratic. So this seven came across nearly all the business schools, so I define them. Charismatic leadership. Have a natural ability to influence, inspire, even if not present, can still have people doing your thing. Oprah Winfrey was their example. That she was able, apparently she's not often present with her employees, but yet she can carry on her franchise, whether she's there or not, because she's inspired them. Transformational leadership. This I found was quite interesting. They use this term, but I believe maybe it's the leadership we need to see developing in church, in entrepreneurial thing more than ever. Transformational leadership is the leaders who can lead successfully in change for transitional to the next season, next steps. And they said that these transformational leaders are key, especially in business, where you, like, you know, you have Krispy Kreme donuts and suddenly they're thin and then suddenly they're not. How do you keep something on the cutting edge? How do you keep it crafting forward? And in the church, you see, often we're really good at cutting through the first 200, then we lose it because we lose our way of keeping leading in a constant change. So they call these gifted transformational leaders. Apparently Walt Disney was the one they put, that he was able to keep crafting his creativity to every area. This was, I mean, obviously I'm using more material, but I just found it interesting. This leadership style enjoys change, is always looking for the next move, looking beyond. Number four, laissez-faire leadership. It doesn't mean sit down and let them do the work while you drink coffee. It actually means a real art of delegating. Laissez-faire leaders are people who have confidence in those under them and have a high degree of autonomy. Leaders who have a hands-off approach and discover who they have in their people and develop it and use it. Laissez-faire leadership is particularly successful with more mature people with a wider scope. I mean, I think in church we've got so many things, and actually I think we micromanage too much.
Yes. Absolutely.
So I found it quite challenging. If you want these notes, we can put them up on the Heart Cry Center. I mean, they're literally, I have done loads of research, you do not want to see it all. Number five, transactional leadership. I haven't actually heard of this, maybe more of you. Transactional, this is more what I would call your strategic leadership. I think these are quite close. It's literally being able to transact the vision.
Yeah.
So it's leaders in that in community space, workspace, who understand where the vision's going, and they say, well, if you want to be there in 10 years, these are the stepping stones you need to transact. This is the finance, this is the type of people, these are the processes that need to be transact. People who are really good, strategic, on the ground, facilitative thinkers to bring in resources. If you think of King David, if Solomon was going to be in the temple, actually he went into transactional leadership and he got everything together so that when it was Solomon's time, he could build. How many of you know that you like that sort of transactional stuff? You love getting behind someone and getting everything in place. Transactional leaders. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Facilitative or support leadership. I thought this is in interesting because this is really where you, they said, supportive leaders delegate and assign tasks to employees, but are always there to help them, guide them, and are good communicators of stress. They have a high degree of attention and coaching on a need-to-know basis, and so are accessible to the people they're training. And that was slightly different from the transaction. The transaction was more you get in the process and you do it, but the supportive facilitative is that you see people and you make them become. Some of you said you lift people up. The supportive facilitative. Supportive leaders tend to have high compassion and high respect for those around them, so that employees end up feeling valued and empowered. I've not time to read all this, but you get it. Yeah. Then, number 7, democratic leadership. Oh, that's a problem in the church. Should there be such a thing? Is it theocratic? Democratic? This is the leadership that though it is more round table than pyramidal. In other words, much of our management structure has been CEO pyramid down. You know, senior pastor down. Headmistress of school down. So we've tended to go for pyramid structure. The other language we could use for democratic leadership is round table. So it's like everyone carries a mandate and it's all for one for all. It would be much more if your British mindset of the Celtic round table rather than Roman pyramid. Actually, there's quite a lot of it, if you really dig into it, that's biblical. Because you see, in our language, we say, oh, well, we have to be the head. And we think the head as like the general, the CEO, managing director. You know, when the Bible said Jesus is the head of the church, it doesn't mean he's the top of the mountain, he's the pinnacle. Do you know what that head means? He is the source of the river. It's the same language as he is the head of the river. In other words, he is the outsource, the overflow from which all things flow. That's the sort of head he is. He's not a structural head, he's a resourcing head. So how many of you know that works at a round table? Democratic leadership. Apparently the one they cited is Pepsi-Cola guy, Larry somewhere, I don't know, but they said that he is incredibly consultative in how he does stuff. So those were the 7 that came both from West and East. And then the other 5 that often came through more educational, structural, other things, were strategic, team, cross-cultural, coaching, visionary. But actually you can see those in the definition. You see, I'll put strategic leadership with transactional. Actually, the ability to take a vision, give it a strategy, but they... Cross-cultural is interesting. That is a newer defining one. Welcome. Thank you so much. There's special places right here for you. They've come all the way from Wales. Bless you. So, team leadership, that would most probably be your facilitative and your laissez-faire. Cross-cultural. How many of you know we need cross-cultural leadership this day? Because what seems really polite in one language is really rude in another. Why we think we're being gracious, we're actually being really insulting. My husband is brilliant at this. As Rachel would be really good at helping me be nice. Visionary. But there we are. Different styles of leadership. So if you look at that, how many of you would say, I can see which one I am? How many say I'm more than one? I would say most of us are more than one. We are combinations. How many of you realize you are a leader? How many would say that your leadership skills have changed over the years? And so as you look at those, you think, well, I used to like doing that, but actually, if I'm really honest, I'd like to do that. Okay? So for one moment, I want you to look at that list And I want you to pray out loud a prayer of confession. Father, I thank you, you've made me a leader and these are my skills. I want you to break the sound barrier, because usually we're not allowed to say we're a leader. You know, we get all worried and British about it. But come on, let's be honest. God, I thank you, you've made me a leader. Come on, and you begin to declare it, and I will be. Come on, pray like you sing. Amen. Now just put your hand on one person and say, I'm going to stir up your leadership gift right now. I'm going to stir up every gift of leadership. Be stirred, be awake, be renewed, be refreshed. We stir the leader in you. We stir the leader in you. Amen. So this is the next one I want you to stay with me. I meet so many people and I say, oh, what do you need? Oh, no, 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 I'm just a children's leader. No, I'm just a. Can you say to me, Father today, I break the curse that I speak over my life. Where I say, I am just. I thank you.
You have made me
of value,
of excellence,
of significance,
and purpose.
In Jesus' name.
And
everyone said,
Amen.
And your mission, if you will accept it, is to spot people who say, oh, I'm just a. They say, no, you're not just a. You are amazing. How many of you notice people do that with leadership? Oh, I'm just a. So, Father, we want to remove that right from our language, from our thinking, from our perception. Because if we're not ready to step forward and be leaders, no wonder we can't find leaders. Because I feel it in the room. There is so much leadership potential right here, sitting here, for the community, for the church, for our business place, entrepreneurial places. How many of you know? And you just say, yeah, I know I've got something to give. Put your hand up to heaven. Come on, we're breaking all the paradigm. I know I've got something to give. I know there's something that I can pioneer. I know that I have been gifted with skills that are relevant for such a time as this. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's many leaders here. Many leaders. And I want you, as you begin to do life, to begin to look for them. Don't just look for your classic, inspirational, pioneering leader. You see, when I started, I was not that. A precious man called Gordon found me when I was...
Sweet 16.
And had I been kissed?
Not yet. Yeah, well, I mean, for me, Rachel she's just my little Rachel. You know, she just followed me when I was campaign director with Ryan and Bogart, traveling the nations. She was just a wife, just a mum. And then we got to Malaysia, and Suzette Hatton couldn't come to lead this intercession, and so there was a kind of a vacuum there. The people wanted to kick us out of Malaysia because they were terrified of all the stuff, just the persecution from the Muslims. And I just prayed and said, God, what do we do? And God gave me a very, very clear word about blowing the trumpet inside, sounding the alarm, and got back to Kuala Lumpur. I'd been over in Sabah, and I got back to Kuala Lumpur. Rachel had a visitation, and that night, God woke her up and said, you have got to get not off your backside, but just get up and start blowing the trumpet and begin to declare that this is the end of the time for a trumpet. And so anyway, I had all the leaders, about 700 leaders together. I was about to give my wonderful inspirational talk, and my little Rachel in the front row just waved and said, "I have a word from the Lord." As a good old male chauvinist from the army, I thought, nice little wifey, nice picture, nice little encouragement. And she took the mic, and the anointing just fell on. And my little Rachel suddenly was ministry Rachel. She preached under the anointing for 1 hour. Without notes. And I thought, who is this? Who is this? And I mean, there's a member of parliament in the front row who saw angels blowing trumpets over their head. There was something happening. And then she drew a line across the platform and said, "Devil, this far, no further. Back off!" And I thought, woo! What happened? And ever since that time, I've been called Rachel's husband. It was a transformational leadership, and actually recognizing something on my precious wife, and then being there to see the release and see her take off. Is that enough?
About his amazing way of he sees things and people and he helps them out. But you see, I never believed that I was a leader. Never. I went through boarding school, etc. What I did believe is I was a bossy, interfering nuisance. Because I've had that all the way through school.
Absolutely no.
Sit down, shut up, what do you know? And so, if I was really honest, I never saw myself as a leader, because leaders are special people who do great stuff. I was this bossy woman, interfering, shut up. And I got so bullied then in my late 80s in school, I did. I just shut up, shut down. But then Gordon saw something in me that I could not see. And he gave me space to find my place. You see, many leaders, Romans 12, verse 8 puts it like this. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says it like this. If your gift is encouragement, or if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. How many of you would do that without even a thought? You just go encourage. You never... Is it that easy? Okay, next one. If your gift is giving, give generously. How many of you just would do that? You don't feel you have to offer permission. You might feel a bit worried about this giving thing, but once you get over that, you'll give and give generously. Okay, next one. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. Oh. Suddenly we sort of pick that little bit and we go and we park it over here. Why? Come on, God's given you leadership ability. Take responsibility seriously. Why? Because your nation needs it. Your children need it. Your workspace needs it. Your community needs it. God has crafted together a beautiful tapestry of every type of leadership to help get where we need to get for such a time as this. And then the next one. If you have a gift for showing kindness, how many of you like showing kindness? Don't think twice about it, we'll just do it because you know. So why do we pick out leadership out of those five and go, ooh, 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 ooh? Come on, we've got to have the same attitude to encouragement, giving, kindness as we do to leadership. Amen? And did you notice it doesn't say, if you're boys and girls, you can encourage. If you're girls, you can give. If you're boys, you can lead. It's not gender specific at all.
Yeah,
would you agree that that applies to both men and women?
Yeah.
So I want to ask you a question. Next slide, I think it is. Do you take your leadership gift seriously? This was the bit that hit me when I was preparing the notes. I thought, if God has given me leadership skills and I look at it, how seriously do I take it? Take your responsibility seriously. Doesn't mean it has to be heavy, but it does mean that we have to acknowledge. Do you get what I'm saying? And I know there's a lot of duck and dive. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Come on.
It does. Yes.
Why? Because we need to get the job done.
Yeah.
How many of you know there's an incredible challenge, a job to be done in our nation, and we need to get the job done.
Yeah.
So I want to go to Luke chapter 5, and I want to read this scripture with Jesus and the disciples. And I want to just do it from a point of leadership, and then we can come and pray. So just read it with me, the first four, 1, 2, 3, Luke chapter 5. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Okay, whoa, I'm going to have a think about that. Just think about it. When you look at that as a leader, what is a bit you don't like?
Worked hard all night.
You've gone ahead of me. In verse 4, which is the bit that's a challenge for you as a leader?
Deep water.
You see, that's the bit I don't. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Peter, come on, Peter, I've got a job for you. Launch out into the deep. And I believe that at this time, there is a whole lot of challenges where God is asking us to initiate. This is a pioneering season for leadership. God is asking you in the room to refuel your whole mentality. Come on, get ready for something new. Launch out into the deep. Deep means no feet on the bottom, very unsafe, don't look very pretty, panicking mildly, furiously. You see, Peter has been working hard, as it was picked out, and he wasn't feeling terribly confident or successful because life wasn't going too well. And it's in that context God says, hard luck, launch out into the deep. And you think, well, I don't feel I've got the best references at the moment for a new thing. So come on, put your hand to heaven and say, Father, help me. Help me have courage. One of you said leadership was courage. God, we ask for courage. That when you say move out, do something new, you'll give us courage to launch. That word launch is not a gentle word. It literally means be propelled. Jump. And so often, we have to get to that point with God. How many of you know? It still doesn't make sense, but God keeps going beep, beep.
Yep.
Beep, 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 beep. You just know, stop irritating me, God. And in the end, it's just, oh, okay, let's just go. It's a launch moment. So let's read the next bit, the verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. You know, it's a refuel day. One of the things I so felt Jesus wanted to minister is to you. Many of you have worked hard all night. You have been laboring. You're not been doing anything wrong, because Peter did exactly the same thing and it came good. And Jesus just says, it's okay. But don't let the fact that you've worked hard all night make you hardened, rob you of your trust, and rob you of your obedience. You know, that's why I've got great respect for Peter. How many of you know, nighttime always seems longer than daytime. You've worked hard all night. Nothing. didn't pay off. But I sense a new season. I know I'm a leader. I can hear the jump. But God, I'm surrounded by disappointment. I'm weary. But his decision of pure trust and obedience. God, I don't feel like this at all. But I know you're saying it, so I will do it. For some of you, it's going to have to be as simple as that. I feel nothing. Maybe you won't feel the of the anointing, but you just feel the irritation of just do it. Because you say so, I will do it. Verse 6, 1, 2, 3. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Come on. You know, those simple movements of trust can spark a movement so suddenly that we can't define and we don't know why, but it just happens. Come on, history is littered with that. And because they did it, suddenly everything turned around. Yeah. I really do believe that we're going to live in some suddenly moments. I really do feel that our nation, especially in Britain and Europe at this time, you can feel that there is such a hopelessness. So hope has to arise. There's such mistrust that trust has to come forth. There is such weariness that strength will arise. Because God loves the challenge of the opposite. And we have, how many of you say, oh, we've been working hard all night, give me away. But suddenly, there was success. Next slide, please. But the problem was, with the success came this horrible picture of impending doom. Wow, we just had our greatest breakthrough, but we're now about to sink. Everything we worked for is definitely going down. We cannot cope. Everything just looked like what I wanted, but now it's my hell because I'm about to drown. And God spoke to me very clearly. I mean, I've read this story 1,000 times, I expect you have, but God spoke to me very, very clearly. And he said, what you need to realize for this season is that when success breaks through, remember, you will never handle it alone. It is not just for you. You see, dear Peter's in that boat, launched out, he's broken through, he's our visionary pioneer leader. Boom, he's done it. But visionary pioneer leaders can't do it alone. Come on. Good. And so he has his breakthrough and he is about to go down. So read verse 7 with me, 1, 2, 3. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so filled that they began to sink. What an incredible gift. I felt God say, and I think there's entrepreneurial pioneer leaders, you don't want to do the whole thing, but you have an idea. And if you would launch out into the deep and cast your net of vision, actually you would then provide a whole scenario of fulfillment for all the other leaders that know the visionary so they can find their place of provision. Facilitative leaders, coaching leaders, strategic leaders, transformational leaders, transactional leaders, all those leaders, many of them depend on the jump. And the church has become very, very safe. We've lost some of our pioneering. How many would agree? We've lost some of our missional stuff. We're very budget, structure, etc. order. We can't pay for it, we won't order it. We've become, but so often God stretches us. How do you know what I'm talking about? God's maths and my maths never seem to be quite the same. God, how? Don't worry about it, just do it. You see, the test for visionaries and pioneers. And this is something else I've got to say to us today, and this is why we're going to do it like this today, is is that leaders get isolated because we get wounded and disappointed. And so then what we begin to do is, because we're sick and tired of being disappointed, maybe being promised, work with me if you can do, and then it all goes wrong, pear-shaped, upside down, betrayal. And so we just think, oh, whatever. And we step back and we find our little safe space, which is usually too small a space to really do all that's in me. So here today, we divinely want to irritate you and stir up all the dreamer in you, all the leader in you, all the don't be bossy nuisance interfering that likes to think and plan things. When you watch it like this, oh, we should have done this, we could do that. I hope you stir up so much response, and that's why lunchtime in session 3, you're going to do lots of talking. Come on, we're going to put our brains together, our heads together. Come on, let's craft something for Jesus in this precious nation. We need every leader on full pedal to make Jesus look good. But the problem is that leaders get insecure, get wounded, get defensive, and we find ourselves in a small place. What I love about Peter, and this is a test for a visionary, will you let others help you? Do you know when to let go to let others grow? Because Peter knew, I'm in trouble. Signal to my partners, this is beyond my leadership skill. As a leader, are you able to recognize when you need to let go and let others help? Number 2, as a leader, do you still have relationships in your life that when you go, help, people say, ha ha, I was waiting for you to fail. The good British cynical, ha ha, we knew that wouldn't work. Glug, 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 glug. This will be good, come watch it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We go, so we knew that idea was stupid. Let's watch it go down. That's how I got it. No, I do want to say, hello to mine. I believe, and many of you who've done a journey with me, Paul, Jackie, many of you who've done it, because I connected with America, and you told me I could do it, and I was stupid enough to go, I was! I did what I should have done, and I believed it. America made me a preacher. America made me believe I could write a book. America told me wonderful, even when I knew I wasn't being particularly wonderful. But I tell you, I want them to infect you with part of the grace gift of America, which is outstanding generosity. Dream your dream and live your dream. I tell you, I thank you. I sincerely thank you. Hey, my dear Trouble, Victory Faith Church in Spokane. You don't know the atmosphere you create, which says, have a go, and we'll make you look good when you're not being that great yourself. How do you know we need that? So let's do it. Let's change the attitude of, I need someone to help me, and say, I'm going to help as many as I can. Because if we start a movement of infecting with a heavenly virus, of getting those ideas, recognizing leadership, beginning to say, oh, there's an incredible strategic leader, but they need to find a vision. Actually, you two meet up, you'd be awesome with each other, and you will cause great trouble for the devil and great glory for God. That's what lunchtime and this is about. Do you understand? You see, Peter was secure enough to form relationships and wise enough to recognize when he was sinking and needed help. What about you? How often have you signaled for partners in your life? Do you need to signal from some leaders? When you look at that leadership list, you're thinking, well, I've got all of this, but I'm waiting for it to come to me. No, you have to signal, hello, I'm out of my depth here. I really need some helpers with this, this, and this. Beep, beep, let's send some signals out. And they signal to their partners. And what I love is they all come together and they all go away, both boats, overwhelmed, overfilled, happy. And every leader's like, yay! But look at the response So let's read the next bit, verse 8. Look at the response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, and he's on his face and saying, God, forgive me. The facilitative ones who come alongside, they're just excited. They said, they're going, yay, what a treat, we've got to do what we're made to do.
Yeah,
so I thought it was interesting, the difference of response. I don't know, you can talk about this. Why did it make Peter fall down and say, whoa, I'm sinful? What was it about that scenario that made him feel exposed or made him feel? Don't know. In the room, what do you think? I've been thinking about it.
I wonder if he realized that he didn't actually believe, because he had unbelief in his heart.
Maybe Peter suddenly realized he still had unbelief in his heart and just thought, whoa, I never expected this. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Why was it Peter who launched out? I like that.
Yes.
Anything else?
Peter was impulsive, wasn't he?
Peter was impulsive.
Yeah, sometimes he did things without even thinking about it. Yeah. And then afterwards, it suddenly dawned on him what he'd done. When he got out of the boat, started walking, then, hang on a minute. This isn't supposed to be happening. He's that sort of thing.
Yeah, Peter was impulsive, that visionary, impulsive leader. And suddenly they realised, whoa, this is bigger than me, and overwhelmed that God was good and helpful. I like that too. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Also, he'd been thinking, we've been out all night. I don't really want to do this, and I don't really want to be told to do this tonight.
Yeah.
He's convicted.
Yeah. He'd done it, although he'd done it, there was still a reluctance, and then he saw what his simple obedience had done. Yeah.
Or wonder. Yeah. Visionary leaders are often very task focused, and they lose that sense of the bigger perspective.
Yeah.
And so it was actually that which then broke him back into seeing God.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I think. That's incredible. How many of you agree? Yeah, one more. Shout it, please.
Maybe he was recognised that he actually wanted some of the glory for himself. And suddenly realised that actually, when all these other victory people followed on, they were following the glory of God and not his idea.
Yeah. And that visionary leader. Yeah, I believe all of that. I just wrote here, the visionary leader. Peter fell down. He knew he could have missed the moment or messed it up for being impulsive. I've picked it. He suddenly realized how gracious God was to him, that even though he had so many other emotions going on, God still helped him get it through and overwhelmed him. He suddenly realized how good his friends were, and he wanted to be independent and do his job, but actually he needed God. The facilitator is so excited. Why? Because they got to do it. You see here, you've got two votes. And if the visionary perspective doesn't lead and launch out, so many leaders can't lead. Do you get what I'm saying? If we go back to that list of 12, I can't remember what it all was, autocratic or your visionary leader, charismatic leader, that's your visionary leader, transformational leader, they need a visionary leader. Because they need to see the changes that need to be implemented. And so those people who craft it, they say, come on, laissez-faire leaders, those who are raising the next generation, watching, what's growing, who are you? Step back a bit, watch the bigger picture, say, oh, something's growing in the youth meeting, something's growing amongst the elderly, something's growing in the community, and just let's see what will bubble, let's see what's coming to the surface. But they need a vision. Facilitative, supportive, strategic, team leaders, coaching, all these people, if you never launch out. And that's one of the things God's begun to speak to me. Come on, Rachel, I launched Heartbreak, in fact, to be 25 years in September. Where are you going to jump next? What's your next jump? I think, oh dear Jesus, don't like jumping anymore. Launch out. But I feel that actually there are creative leaders in this room, and you launch something, and then we have now maintained and cheered it, but God's saying, time to jump, time to launch, time to dream. And guess what? God doesn't say we get too old for jumping. So,
sorry.
Visionary leader, thank you, Frank, you're doing fantastic. I'm messing him around. So if we call Peter our more visionary leaders, and we call John and all the James provisionary, those that come along to help provide that visionary done. What about visionary leaders? I just want to give you one example, Deborah. In Judges chapter 4. Here's Deborah. I've tried really hard, and if we've got scholars here that can dig deeper than I can, but I have tried. But I can't find exactly the age Deborah is here, or the age that Barak is here. But from what I have been able to glean, I'd be pretty right to say that Deborah is older, because she has been a judge, she's been a prophet, she's what they would call a sage. And usually by that time of age, she had to be 50 years plus. So it would be expected, if you read like Numbers and Leviticus, once you were 50 years, you were given to sit at the gates. And you were considered to have wisdom to be at the gates. So it's probably Deborah would be in her 50s. Barak was still military. And the military were usually between 17 to 40. 40 would be the top age. So he could be anywhere in that age from 70 to 40. So here you've got a visionary woman who's older, married to Lapa-Polid, whatever, I can never say his name. And the terrible thing is, when I first read that, here's a confession. I read it as lapdog. I don't know why. And now, whenever I go to say it, all I can think of is lapdog and get myself in a terrible mess. So I must sit in my bed one night and rehearse it 40 times to get it right. Because I'm always scared I'm going to say, and Deborah's married to lapdog. Now, what is it? Lapdog does something or other. Anyway, confessions. But here's Deborah. And she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, all these names, dear Jesus, Kadesh, in Naphtali. Now, Naphtali is an interesting tribe. It was the tribes of the mystics and the dreamers, the prophetics, who loved to think, reflect, think the big pictures. They were sort of considered a little bit way off ones, but they were needed in the tribe of Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, come on, get your head out of the clouds. You've got a job to do now. Go up, lead them to Mount Tabor, and I'll lead Caesar with the commander, with his chariots, etc. Barak said to you, if you come with me, I'll go. But if you don't, I'm not. There's no jumping by myself here. Interesting. So here is a visionary leader. She could see exactly what needs, where people need to be for the sake of the nation. And Deborah, bless her, doesn't say, no, get off your butt, do it. She said, certainly. I'll come with you. We'll launch into the deep. I'm going to navigate the way. I can see what needs to happen. A prophet, judge, and leader. And so, but because of the course you're acting, Caesar will give your honour that could have been yours into the hands of a woman. And Deborah went with Barak, and their Barak, Zebulon. Zebulon, interestingly, is the tribe known for wealth. And pioneering in wealth management. I'm just doing a whole study of tribes. So maybe I'll begin to preach on this. Because God asked me this question through someone. Do you believe in denominations? And I thought, oh, Jesus, because he was the head of one of the big denominations in this country and was asking me to give advice. And I'm thinking, duck and dive. And then I remember Helen, my good friend, who says, if you don't like the question, change it. So I'm thinking, what's a better question? And then I thought, oh, I know. I don't believe in denominations, but I do believe in tribes. So think of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's some homework for you. Think of the leadership skills that come. Think of the prophets. You see, Judah has the prophet who's a breakthrough prophet. Issachar has the scholastical prophet, the prophet who knows the times and knows what to do, the strategic prophet. Naphtali has your mystical prophet. They like all the heavens. Zebulon have your pioneering business prophets. So here you've got your business working together with your dreamers. Just, you know, and by the way, isn't that interesting? And 10,000 men, come on. And Deborah says, go do it. And it changed the nation.
Yeah.
So have a little look when you're reading your Bible, which tribes work with which, what has been created. I believe it's a real time for the Nactan, the Mysticals, etc., to begin working with Zebul, to begin to pioneer how to launch into the deep for the whole business. I haven't got time to do that, but it's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it? All lunchtime conversations. What about facilitative? Helen says it's a long lunch, we're not coming back. Facilitative leaders. So what about an example of facilitative leaders? Being in the right place at the right time with the right resources to pioneer the kingdom of God. Next scripture. And on Sabbath, this was Paul, we went outside the city to the river gate, Acts 16. We're expected to find, we just expected, come on God, you've got a place for us here, where is it? How many of you are looking for buildings? How many of you are looking for places and spaces? You see, the visionary, Paul, he said, I know God's got a place for me, just can't find it. God went out into the city, where's this place I need to pray? So we sat down and we just began to speak to the women. Unmarried man speaking to the women. Women weren't necessarily going to be your pioneer property holders. One of those listening was a woman from Thyatira named Lydia, dealer in purple. She was a worshipper of God. God opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She said, oh, I've got buildings. I'm a landlord in the city. What do you need? And she and her members were baptized. She invited them in the home and she said, if you consider, I find that interesting. So often, business leaders don't think they're the real thing. So she says to the apostle, if you think I'm good enough, that's basically what she's saying. If you think I'm really safe, if you think I'm good enough, will you trust me and come and be in my house? You can have my property. And you see, that's the problem, that we haven't been very good at crafting our leaderships together. And so the visionaries, and, well, they are the real leaders, the real church. Well, I've only got buildings. Dear Jesus, bring them on. I've only got some money, but I don't know if they really trust me because I've been in money and buildings. They don't really like me. And this lady, Lydia, gave Europe its first prayer house. Come on, Lydia, we like you. So what do you have in your boat that needs to go next to someone else's boat? We're done. Is that good? Will you stand? Can we just put the last slide up?
Yeah, coming.
It's coming. Just do stand with me. I want to ask you these questions in this break. Where do you need to step out to be a visionary again? As you just read these questions. Where do you need to hold back and serve other people's visions and become facilitative? Like for me, I know I could take over everyone's vision. And God just said, sit down, quiet, actually use your other resources. You've got some money you could help here, or you've got some wisdom you could help here. This is not your thing to run. Actually, this is your thing to give telephone calls. Do you get what I mean? So I want you to just think about it. Where is God pressing my button and say, come on, launch out? Where is God saying, step back, help other people? And finally, it was this one, Acts 13:36. Now David had served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep, leaving a legacy. What do you want to leave when you fall to sleep? When David served his purpose in his generation, and then fell to sleep, knowing. So as you just look at those questions, I want you just put your hand to it and just say, God, I just want to download wisdom for this season. I want to download wisdom for my leadership. I want to ask you to help more. So Father, we want to stir right now very deliberately every visionary here. Well, I pray, open eyes, open eyes, open ears, open ears, eyes, ears, open in Jesus' name, and help us jump. Everything where we've closed our eyes and said, no, it's too scary. Everything where we've shut our ears and said, no, not me. We pray, open eyes, open ears, and teach us to jump. in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And we thank you, Father, we will serve the purpose of God for the next generation. Everyone said, amen. We'll grab a coffee. Just a short body break. Wasn't that amazing? Shall we just say thank you to Rachel? Short body break. If you need the restrooms, toilets, they're through there. Do get a refill of drink if you'd like to. And then if we can make it back here for 1:45, that will mean that we continue on time. And as you have coffee with somebody, maybe just speak over them. If God gives you something, I see this in you, strategic.
Strong.